COC. How's it today? You guys doing good? Spread out today. It's great to have you guys here. And let me say on behalf of my wife and my family, I want to say thank you very, very much for your generosity to us and recognizing us. And please hear my heart right now. I do thank you, and it's a wonderful affirmation, but I do need to tell you right now, I really hope that I've been able to be a good reflection of Jesus in your life. So that's been my prayer from the beginning, and it will always be. So though you point to me, I hope I'm pointing to Jesus as you say thank you, and we all say thank you to Jesus for the over 500 lives that have been changed eternally here at Church of Celebration because of Church of Celebration. And let me, you know, out of the gate, invite you today to our celebration in which we're having all church picnic. Man, it's going to be fun. Here's why. Because there's, I think, almost 20, if not over 20 people today that are publicly professing that I've made a faith commitment to Jesus Christ. And out loud today, they're obediently taking a step of baptism. And that alone should bring everybody that's here out today to celebrate that. It's going to be a blast at baptism today. So make sure that you come out for that. And some of you are like, it's really, really hot. I'm serious. And that's cool. We're providing food for you, so we kind of add a little bit of incentive. The ultimate incentive is really baptism. That alone should bring you out. And that will take place at around 4:15 to 4:30. So when you do come, we are serving the food and drinks around that 4:30 to 4:45. We don't even have to barbecue. We're just putting the hot dogs on the concrete today. It's awesome. It's going to be amazing. Just a smorgasbord. Come get your dog, you know, pick it up and start eating. So it's going to be fun. Bring your lawn chairs, bring your side dishes. We bring in the dogs and we bring in the drinks. So make sure you come out there. We've been talking about parenting for a week, and we're going to talk about it again today and kind of look at what God's family looks like. Our big idea has been, how do we develop God's plan for parenting? Couple reminders. Again, we have resources available for you because we realize 45 minutes on a Sunday morning times six is probably not a whole lot of information to come at you, or it's going to be information overload, drinking water from a fire hydrant about parenting. So we've got resources that are available. Go Deeper Resource Center. A couple books out there available right away. We also have created a Church of Celebration Amazon store that you can go on and at cost. You can buy those. Some more recommended reads that we have on parenting. Also, we're offering, starting on June 24th, the parentology class today during the invitation time. You can fill out this card, come up and put it in one of the baskets, drop it in there. Times are on there. No excuses. You can serve, go to church, and go to class. We got three opportunities. How cool is that? Everybody's like, yeah, great. All right. You should be inviting somebody to come to church. Anybody been inviting somebody to come to parentology? Huh? You could be inviting somebody free professional family photo shoot. Say that 63 times fast. There's my infomercial. So, let me, before we go any farther, welcome all of the little creatures that are in the room today. Hey, can I hear you kids today? Can I hear you? No. That's weak. This is your chance to yell as loud as you can in church. Your only chance today. As loud as you can, kids. One, two, three. Little creatures. Fantastic. It's good to see you today. Let me remind you, you should be seen and not heard the rest of church. No, man, I'm glad. Wasn't this cool today right here? All this up here? 700 musicians playing, worshiping. All right, so let me start off today before we go any further. And I just want to give you a few surefire ways, mom and dad, a few surefire guarantees that your kids will one day hate church if you do this. I promise you, they will hate church. Now, before I go any farther, you're like out there, you're kind of drawing your own conclusions, saying, where's he going with this thing? My wife is constantly on me. She's my greatest evaluator of messages, and I usually am told one thing, at least one thing, every time I preach that I did wrong. You evaluate me, and it's good. It's a healthy perspective. And sometimes she says, Josh, I don't know if everybody knows you and your personality. Sometimes they think that you're really nice. And in reality, Josh, you're really sarcastic, and you kind of poke fun and you tease. And you know, that is the truth. So I'm going to tell you up front, today and future, I'm going to be very honest with you. And anytime I'm about ready to cross a threshold and be sarcastic, I will help you out. And I will tell you, I'm going to be sarcastic now. How's that? Will that help you out? All right. So what I'm about ready to share with you is going to be brutally honest. It's true. It is true. These are some surefire ways that you can guarantee that you live like this, your kids will hate church someday. I promise you. They are true, but I am going to be sarcastic. Deal? All right? You have full permission to read between the lines. All right? Seriously? All right. Because I want you to know, low blows are coming. Surefire ways to guarantee that your kids will one day hate church. Number one, make sure your faith is only something that you live out in public. Go to church most of the time. Don't read your Bible at home. Don't engage your kids in questions that they have concerning Jesus and God. And make sure you live like you want to live during the week so your kids will be very, very confident and see that duplicity is okay. I told you I'm coming with the high heat. You can read in between the lines. This is sarcastic, okay? But they're true. They're true. Number two, pray only in front. My wife is sitting here. She's like, I'm dying. You should never have done those this morning. I asked her after the first service, I said, how'd you think of those were? I told somebody, actually before church, I said, my wife won't like this, I promise you this. But I told, and she, I said, how'd you like those? And she's like, I really don't like when you do that. All right, so number two, pray only in front of people. Only pray when you have friends over for dinner. Or like when you have holiday meals, or when someone is sick, or when you want something. That's good times to pray. Only pray then. Other than that, don't worry about it. Your kids will see you pray only when other people are around. There's no need to do it with them. Or, you know, or private by yourself. Sarcastic, I told you, okay? So stop blaming me right now and throwing rocks. These are sarcastic, but true. Number three, focus on your morals. Make sure you insist that your kids are honest with you, but don't worry about being honest with them. Let them know that honesty is the right thing to do. But then go ahead and feel free to live your life the way that you want to live it, disregarding the need to tell them or others the truth. Make sure that you get really, really mad and angry at your kids when they use profanity or, in Ginger's words, naughty language, okay? When they use naughty words. But be sure that you post, that you read, that you watch, and you say whatever you want when it comes to television, Facebook, and Twitter. I told you it's going to be sarcastic. But true. There is a silent thing, just so y'all know. Silent. Better yet, off. Get sarcastic. Just remember, I'm sarcastic. Number four, give financially as long as it doesn't impede your needs. Be sure to make a deal about giving financially to the church. Stress the need to your children, the value of tithing. while not sacrificially giving yourself. Allow them to see you spend a ton of money on what you want, but make sure you negate the command from Scripture to give sacrificially to God. I told you it's going to be just low blows. All right, but my last one. I won't go on and on. That's not the whole message, I promise. It'll get lighter. Number five, make church a priority. As long as there is nothing else you want to do. Now, I know you're a church-going family. I know that, right? At least that's what you tell, you know, your friends and families. But make sure, if you want to make sure, guarantee that your kids will one day hate church or not like going to it. Make sure you attend Sundays as long as you didn't stay up too late Saturday night. Or your family isn't having the big, massive barbecue this afternoon. It's 4 hours after church. Or the big game isn't on. Or this week you just didn't feel like it. I know, though, you're a church-going family, right? So, Pastor Josh, where are you going with all of this sarcasm? Here's where I'm going. Ready? Point is this, Mom and Dad, just so you know, you are always being watched. So the question is, what are you modeling? See, I told you there would be a point to the sarcasm. So let's pray today. Can we pray? And I'm going to ask God that you would have it in your heart to forgive me and be able to hear me the rest of the message. How's that sound? Jesus, thanks for today. Thank you for my friends, and I'm asking God that you would open our hearts, our minds, and our ears to hear what you want us to hear today about parenting. Sometimes truth hurts, God, but I love your grace, and I'm praying, God, that you would help us be open-minded to hear what you have for us to hear today. I love you so much, God, in your precious and holy, holy, holy Son's name, amen. I think when it comes to parenting, I think we'd all agree that those of us that have parented before or are parenting right now, we realize this and are quickly realizing it, depending on the age of our kids, that we have got a very, very big job to do in a very short window of opportunity. I think parents out there that have had kids and they're gone, you realize it's quicker than you think. Let me tell you, I'll be the first one to tell you, the time flies. And if you believe, honestly, in your heart of hearts, that you are the healthy authority in your child's life, then you got to determine this as fast as you can in the role of parenting. You got to determine as soon as you can whether or not your home will be child-centered or whether it will be God-centered. Because I promise you, it will be one or the other. Now, what we want to do today is say this out loud. If you and I choose to parent the way that everybody else seems to be parenting, or the way that society says this is the best way, and I'm going to unpack this idea in a minute, but this is the best way to parent. This is the best way to raise a child. If we concede that this is the best way to do it, the way culture says, then logically, can I expect my children to be normal? Can I expect normal results from them if I parent the way that culture tells me to parent? And I'll be honest with you, if you believe that the way culture tells you to parent, which you'll see in just a minute, is yes, you're going to get normal results from your children, and that's your answer, and I'm here to tell you today that this message might be a little uncomfortable for you, because it's going to reveal some things in the modern family today, as we look at what God's family is all about. Now, if you're wondering and you come to the point in your life as a parent and say, what does God have to say about parenting? I'm interested in knowing what the Bible has to say about this particular idea or this particular style of parenting. I'm curious about that. If you desire to pursue those type of parenting skills, and I'm here to tell you that you're in the right place today. You're going to hear the right thing. So let me unpack the idea so you understand what I'm saying. Here's what culture is saying about parenting. Here's what society is telling us. In general, even beyond parenting, but especially in the house, more is better. The bigger the pile, the more successful that I am. The more that I have, the more that I would give to my kids, then the more successful of a parent that I am. If you're going to be that great parent, then you're going to provide your children with everything possible. So basically, culture is telling us that you and I, as a mom and dad, are to put our lives on hold for 18 to 20 years, and we are to care for and provide our kids with everything that they want. And at first, you're sitting there thinking, well, it's not a horrible idea or style. It's pretty benevolent. It's pretty generous. It's pretty sacrificial. After all, we made a fortune off of the bracelets that said, what would Jesus do? He provided us with life. That's everything. No. Here's what I'm going to tell you to do. I'm going to tell you to pay very close attention as we unfold this today. Because God is going to take this idea of more, giving to our kids everything that they want, more, and he's going to turn it upside down. He's going to tell us that parenting is not about how much you can provide for your kids, more and more and more. He's going to tell us that it's more about doing it well. He's going to tell us it's more about raising strong and healthy, prepared adults. There's the key. We're not raising children. We are raising and training prepared adults. Your idea, your concept must change. And Jesus is going to tell us it's not at all about a volume issue. And I'm here to tell you right now that if you and I are not careful, if we don't change the idea of parenting, which leans towards society's way, which leans towards the culture's way, and we don't return back to a God-centered family, then you and I will continue to create child-centered homes. What do I mean? That means this. If every activity in your home, or mostly, I won't be absolute, if mostly every activity in your home, every function in your home is all about the children, then I'm here to tell you, according to the Bible, that is not biblical. If that is how you're parenting, if you want to say, well, you're calling me out, then the Bible's calling you out. It is not biblical to parent that way. I'll show you in just a minute. Let me unfold it this way. Since I made such a strong sentiment, I'll illustrate it. Chances are, when you started out in the relational experience, before you even got to parenting, it started with husband and wife. It started here. It started out with you and your spouse. And this is how the relational process began. And this is what it was all right here. Now, in the beginning, If this is everything in my life and this is a part of it, there's a lot of room in life. There's a lot of stuff that I can do. And you remember, take your mind back in the early days. And back in the early days, you actually had time and space to exercise. It was a part of your life. You know exactly what I'm talking about. There was room. There was space. You had room to do these things. And then most of you realize I need to provide for my family. And you started out probably as a telemarketer somewhere. You know, that's where we all started out in the first career world. And you start out and you realize I've got to do this. So this takes a part of my life. I've got to work. I've got to provide. And for those of us that are wise biblically, you realize there was also time to do what God blessed for all of mankind to do and partake in the world of golf or whatever else your hobby is. And you realize that life was, though, relatively simple. There was room in life. There was a time to do things and a time to experience one another. And there was availability. But those of us that have crossed the threshold into parenting can probably remember the fateful day. And I don't mean that, no, I didn't say dreaded day, the fateful day. In which you as a husband went home and your wife looked weird. She had a quirky grin, smile on her face. And she looked at you and she said some words that to this day you have tried desperately to get out of your brain, but they have been fried into there. We're going to have a ratty, nappy-headed baby. To which every man in this room responded with these words. And you remember that moment because in that moment, this little thing hadn't even come yet. But everything from that moment started to change because you had to get ready. Some reprioritizing took place. And for some of you who let this leave your life, I will pray for you, but this disappeared. And I'm so sorry that you started your sin life at that moment in time. But everything in your life, the simplicity began to change. And you know what? This little nappy-headed thing began to be number one in your life. Now, don't read me wrong, all right? Here's the deal. I get that if we didn't make baby number one priority in the beginning, that baby had a habit of every 2 to 3 hours reminding us they needed to be priority, right? So I get that. And I'll concede there and tell you I get that. But life in general for you in the relational process begin to dramatically change. Let me illustrate. All right? You started working longer ones of this in hours. For many of us, this seemed to be a distant memory. But we kept them out just in case we got back to it. But what do you mean? How did things change? Well, here's how things changed. That baby eventually would turn one. And for the life of me, this is the thing I can't. Birthdays started happening. And I do not get this. And you know, every generation that's represented in this room today will tell you what they got or did not get when they turned 1 year old. But for some reason, today's generation and today's culture says every time a child turns a monumental age, they must have a birthday party. 1 year old, and we're throwing these elaborate, we got ponies in the backyard. We got Ferris wheels. We're dropping $1,000 on a dime for a 1 year old's birthday party. Can I ask you this? Does your 1 year old even know that they are there? Let alone you? Think about it. But things totally began to change. You know exactly. They had to change, and they got worse. It got crazy. And then all of a sudden in life, you know, this had to happen. When they crossed that threshold of 12 to 18 months, then we got to start scheduling regularly play dates. Because there are millions of children that are in therapy today because play dates started too late in their life. 18 months, I got to make sure that the entire month is scheduled out for play dates. Guys, I'm not that old. I know I crossed 40 last year. But when I think back into the archives of my memory blanks, here's what I know. A play date for me back down at Table Rock Lake at Double Oak Resort was this. This was a play date for me. Mom would open up the door and said, "Make sure you're back by dark." That was a play date. And sometimes it wasn't a make sure. It was sometimes a don't come back until dark. Are you kidding me, man? Think about this. Other things began to change. Sports, man. Because every kid has to play sports because every kid's going pro. You know what I'm saying? Oh, give me that ball back. Every kid's going pro in sports, so they got to play sports. They got to be prepared. I'm telling you, when Isaac was 2 years old and he started talking, I taught him what this was. I did not teach him the word football. I taught him the word 401k. Today, to this day, when NFL season comes on, he said, "We're going to watch some 401k today?" I said, "Absolutely, we're going to watch some 401k. Hey, today, but you're gonna need to start playing football someday, son." So listen, but we make sure that anytime there is a chance for my kid to play a sport, I'm signing them up because they're going pro. They're going pro. And life began to get even more. Oh my gosh, I'm serious. You know what I'm talking about? You know exactly what I'm talking about. And then this thing starts happening. Sleepovers. I have had kids stay in my house longer than I have wanted them to stay in my house. I have a 12-year-old, I have a 10-year-old, and I have, as of yesterday, a 4-year-old. They've already been in my house long enough than they need to be in my house. Why do I need to bring on another child? I have looked at kids and said, "Kid, do you not have another house yourself? Do you not have a home?" But sleepovers, we got to make sure that we provide everything socially for our children. And this life becomes more and more chaotic. Dance class, any extracurricular activity. Oh my gosh. Dance class. Should I even go there? I have to go back into FPU because of dance class this year. That's all I know. Listen to this, you know. I'm going to do a documentary. Girl Scouts, Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts, I love you. I'm all for you. But I'm going to do a documentary because here's what I know. Underlying theme of Girl Scouts is evil. They are the reason for obesity in this world today. I mean, is this him? To this day, every time this little season comes around, I look at the little girl and say, "Get behind me, Satan. I don't want nothing to do with you right now." They run away crying, and their mom comes to me, and I'm like, "Ginger said it. I didn't do it." You know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? You know exactly what I'm talking about. As if that's not enough. You continue on in your theme of complete clinical insanity, and you decide to have another one. I.e., children in the room, this is an improper way to hold your brother or sister. Do not do this at home. But you have decided, you know what? I still got room in life. I can do it again. And some of you are after your own TLC show to be like the Duggars, and you want to have a family of 73 someday. And you decided to do that. But this little nappy-headed girl's life hasn't changed. And this little boy's life adds even more stressor because by the time you do this, this one's crossing into preteen world. Oh, you know exactly what I'm talking about in preteen world. We talk about hormones getting involved. Justin Bieber. Bieber fever. You got so many kids running around the house now, you don't even have a clue how many there are. So you realize to keep up with all of them, all you're trying to do is just keep them fed. You know what I'm saying? Just put food on the table 3 times a day, and then you get a good head count of how many are there. But you realize, I will fall behind in keeping up with my children. And then all of a sudden, you start to have to realize this as one of them comes to you and say, hey, Mom and Dad, I have my science project that's due tomorrow. How long have you known about that science project, son? 3 months. Didn't you get the handout? Didn't I get the handout? Yeah, because I was in class that day. And you end up doing this, and don't you dare lie. You end up having to do some of their homework for them. Just because I got to make sure they get it done. So you start doing their homework for them. More and more stuff and algebra. Really? Kids, do this real quick. Don't take your hands off until I tell you. Have you ever used algebra again since you've graduated high school? Okay. And this one right here is just for my mom, because my mom's in the room today. This is the great one. Those of us children that never took... those of us grown adults that never... ever took the music lesson, and you missed out on life, so your children are not going to miss out on life. They're going to play the instrument that you wish you had played. So I'm going to force you to do it. Play the piano, because I never did it. So we make sure that our kids play the trumpet, the clarinet, the sassoon, bassoon, platoon, whatever it is that you play. They're going to play it. They're going to be great. They're going to be like, yo, yo, ma. You know what I'm saying? Play that cello thingy. They're going to be great at it. So we make sure that we have overloaded our lives. Now in this moment, let me just time out just for a minute. As we've enjoyed our time together so far today. How many of us would look at this and right now, on the outside, we're like, oh yeah, I bring out another. yeah. And inside, all you're doing is disguising the very fact, like, oh my gosh, that's my life right now. And you know, right now, you're like, what in the world? That's my family. Can I just take a time out here and just ask you one question, real quick? As you look at your life, your chaotic life, and no one's here sitting. Listen, nobody up here said that this is sin. No one's looking at you, putting a finger in your... Here's what I'm saying. All I'm going to do is ask this question. Take a good hard look. Everybody see it really well? Where did the marriage go? Where did... the marriage disappeared to. Think about this just for a minute, folks. Listen, how many of you would agree in this moment and say, you know, when you think about marriage in general, it's a pretty tough proposition in its own right. Anybody? Anybody out there? Some of you guys are afraid to raise your hand because you're like, if I raise my hand to that, my wife will, she'll hit me. She'll hit me right now. But you understand what I'm saying. How many would say, marriage is tough. Marriage is tough. And some of you are like, don't be afraid to raise your hand because I've sat in a room with you and you're telling me your marriage is tough. Marriage is hard. It's difficult. It's a challenge. Yet what I'm saying and what I believe culture has been screaming is this. This is the right way to parent. And if this is the right way to parent, then basically culture and society is telling you and me that we're going to put marriage, our marriage, on hold for 18 to 20 years or so. And then when they're gone, you and I, who are you again? You and I are going to try and re-engage. Now, you guys are sitting there like, that is kind of strange. Of course it's strange. This is culture's idea. This is how it says it's good parenting. Give them more, give them more, give them more. That is what society is saying. It is no wonder, folks, it is no wonder that there are so many empty nesters raising their children that when their kids leave, they suddenly look across the table And do simply that. Wonder, who are you again? And don't take my word for it. Society is proving this to be true. It's actually counterintuitive to what it's teaching us about parenting. Statistics are empty nesters are the second highest divorce rate in all of divorces. Number one, first 5 years of marriage, just getting used to the person. Second highest divorce rate, empty nesters. Why? Because you're just like the first 5 years. You're getting used to each other all over again. If this is what you've fallen for. The marriage ends. The marriage disappears. When the children leave home. And when they leave home, the way that you have allowed your home to be shaped, all of purpose leaves with them, or what you've been allowed to define as purpose. Can I ask you this? Just be brutally honest with you. This isn't sarcastic. This is just straightforward truth. What if the greatest gift that you could ever give to your children was a healthy and happy marriage? Now, listen. I get when they're a newborn. I get when they're a newborn, little Isaac, little Caleb, and little Cherish need to be the center of the stage at times. I get that. For a season, it is a big deal that you take care of this in an age in which they can't take care of themselves. You heard me say, don't neglect. But here's what my question is. When they become a little more independent, 1.5, 2, when did you change things back to the right priority? Some of you are asking, have I ever changed it back? When did you shift back and look at your children when they're at an age in which they understand and should know, and you say, Isaac, buddy, Caleb. He's a hard one to translate to. Cherish, sweetheart. You need to understand something. Daddy loves you more than anything else in this world. And I hope my actions are proving that. But I am going to love you the most by telling you this. You are not the center of the world. Why in the world would you do that? Why would you break your child's heart? Let me tell you why. You get that if you don't change things back, you are going ahead and you are lending a hand in the process of raising an already selfish human being who already has inherited sin in their life. And they're perfectly capable of grabbing a hold of the whole selfish idea all by themselves. They don't need any assistance. And if they spend, listen folks, if they spend their entire life believing that mom and dad exist to meet their every want, not need. We exist to meet their every want simply to make them happy. Then someday they are going to wake up to a very real, very harsh, stark reality. And they're going to say, whoa, 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 wait a minute. You mean to tell me the whole world doesn't exist for me? And let me tell you something, mom and dad. If this is you, then you are lending a hand to deeply confusing your child. You want to know when the real problem happens? Here's the real problem. When little Miss Sunshine, otherwise known as Little Miss, it's all about me, goes ahead later on in life and she meets Mr. Right, who's also Mr. It's all about me, and they get married. Anybody want to guess what that marriage is going to look like? And we wonder why generationally, things keep getting farther and farther and farther and farther. And there's no perfect generation. Don't listen. Every generation had their problems. But we have gotten away from some simple things, like we said last week, with honor. Some simple relational priorities in our life. And somewhere along the way, you and I are falling for the trap and the belief that culture is telling us this is the best way to parent. The fuller the table, the better parent I am. We keep falling for this idea that, listen, my kids need to have everything that I didn't have because I was deprived as a child. Let me just take a quick poll, just to help you out. How many of you in this room grew up without the knowledge of or ever owning a cell phone until they were created? Look at this. Just look around. Keep your hand up. Look around. This is the majority, the large majority of culture today. You grew up with that. You know what I find amazing? That you even turned out normal. I find that absolutely amazing. And yet we have 10-year-olds, even probably younger than that, 7, 8, 9-year-olds, that are in therapy telling their counselors, my life is eternally ruined because I can't have a cell phone until I'm 13. You know how old I am? I can say this. I'm not completely seasoned, but I'm seasoned enough to remember that when you had to get up off of your butt, go over to the TV and turn the knob to change the channels. And here's what's gone wrong. We've somewhere bought into the philosophy that parenting is about making our children's lives experience rich. They all have to get, they all have to go, they all have to do, and as long as I, as a parent, give them the experiences that I never had, then I am a good parent. If you hear anything I say today, then hear this next phrase. If this is the way your home looks, if this is the way your parents, and I'm not pointing a finger at you, this has happened to me on many occasions. You need to get this. If this is the way you see it, and you need to understand that you are raising children and they're growing up today with a lot of experiences at life. but with little or no experience at life. Oh, yeah, that'll preach right there. Children that are being raised in this environment, right here, are leaving homes completely unprepared for real life. And you know what's great? Inadvertently, we just solved the whole kids in church, big church thing today, because they're all here today, and they're listening to this message, and they're like, this message sucks, man. They're like, I don't know why you even want to come back here. They'll be begging you to go to Sea City next week. I'm going to Sea City. That guy's a loser. I don't even want to hear him again. Brainwash yourselves if you all want to. So, PJ, what are you saying? What would you offer as the other way of parenting to look like? Well, it's not me up to me to offer to you. I would pose to you that God has presented to us an idea of what the perfect family looks like, about what God's family looks like. If we were to rearrange this table right here, how would we do it? What would it look like if God were involved and we were to reprioritize this and start parenting the way that God tells us to parent biblically? How does that look? What does that need to look like if we were to do that? What would God have to say? Because God actually does have something to say about it right now. He really does. What would God have to say about it? Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Some of you are like, it's about time you get around to the Bible. I'll get around to the Bible. Don't you worry. I don't think some of you are going to want to hear what the Bible has to say. But let me tell you this before you get there. Ephesians, I believe, is one of the greatest books on relationship. I really do. What God does in Ephesians is absolutely remarkable. Something that you can't miss. If you are looking for it, you can't miss. God begins to tell you and I what the proper priority of relationships looks like. What the biblical perspective, the godly perspective of relationships look like. And he starts to communicate to us the right order of what a God-centered family looks like. That's what he says, just to give you a little preface. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Ready? He says, this is number one. Be imitators of God. God tells us right here in the book of all books about what relational priority needs to look like. And he says, if you do anything else right in life, if you ever want to get a clue on how to develop relationships right and have the right relational priority in your life and do things the right way, then you need to get from the beginning that everything starts and everything ends and everything revolves around me. God says, priority number one, me. That's what he says. Be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And then God goes ahead and does what God does best. Not just one jab. He starts to deliver a blow to your face. And for the next 19 verses, and for sake of time, we won't look at them. Go look at them later. The next 19 verses, he follows it up with telling you and I how important it is to keep him number one in the relational priority. You know what's interesting? Just a little side note. This is free. The first commandment of the 10 says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And if you want to fill in the blanks, that would also include little Sarah. A little sarcastic. I should have pre-warned you before. That was a little sarcastic. Number two. Second priority. It's an interesting passage about husbands and wives, verses 22 through 33. Closing with verse 33 says, husband, or however, each of one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Jesus says, relational priority number two. If you choose to start this, don't stop it. Keep this right here, number two. And again, not just one punch, a barrage to your face. The next 12 verses, he talks about how important marriage is in relational priority. Number three. Kids, look at me. Because your mom and dad are going to love what I'm about to tell you right now. In the beginning of chapter 6, the Bible, not mom and dad, not your Sunday school teacher, the Bible, which is the words of God, which means God tells you, kids, children, obey your parents. And all of children in here said amen. Yeah, you're like, you ain't getting nothing from me right now. You lost me back when you said I wasn't number one. Children, chapter 6, verse 1, first time, he mentions kids in the relational priority. Children, obey your parents, for this is right in the sight of the Lord. Finally, he says, number three, that's it. And for the next 44 verses, he talks about kids. Oh, so we wish. He only talks about kids for four verses. And this is not because God doesn't care about kids. Okay, I've never seen God more overly concerned and genuinely sincere and compassionate about children than when we read about it in Scripture. It's crazy. Forsake not the little children to come to me. God loves children. He just knows the place of children. He's trying to communicate to you and me in the context of what relational priorities look like. I, being God, is number one. Your spouse, your husband, your wife, is number two. And kids are number three. Think about that. Are you getting this? I mean, are you smelling what I'm smoking just yet? Are you doing that? Listen, guys, listen. 21, I'm just going to give you context. 21 verses on God. 21. 12 verses on marriage. And if you want context, here's context for you. 4 verses on children. Anybody take a mental picture of what that life looked like about 10 minutes ago? See, he's saying, if we can get the first priority right, me, God, if we can get the second priority right, my wife, my husband, then we're going to take a lot of pain out of priority number three. Then he actually goes on in the next few verses of chapter 6, and he talks about how important it is to be a good employee or a good employer. Work hard, diligently. So what do you think that would look like if we unpacked the ideas of what God's family looks like, the priority structure of relationship in our home, if we reprioritize it according to God's family idea of parenting? What do you think it might look like in your life? Some of you are like, that is way, way far out there. Woohoo! That's almost undoable, undoable. And some of you out there are kind of skeptical, and you're sitting there and you're saying, I smell what you're smoking, boy. I know exactly what you're talking about right now. Because right now in this whole thing, you think you pulled one over on us. Because you're like, you're sitting right here the whole time talking, and you're pointing to Jesus, and you're saying, it's the Jesus answer, right? I know what you're talking about. It's the Jesus answer. You're pointing to Jesus as the answer to it. Duh. Of course it's the Jesus answer. Always the Jesus answer. So you're sitting here, but that's what it is. And some are like, well, what is the Jesus answer? What is that? You know what the Jesus answer is, right? You've been in church long enough to understand what the Jesus answer is. Usually that is this. And anytime there's a question about something, Jesus is the answer. I mean, you remember what it was like in Sunday school. It was like, how many disciples were there? Josh, how many disciples? They're Jesus. Because you're like, majority of the time, you ain't going to go wrong. Jesus is the answer. And here, I'm telling you right now, even though it is the Jesus answer, it's also not the Jesus answer. Because some of you are like, well, why not? Why not then? Because now you're taking the other, well, why not? Because here's what I know. Even though it's simple in thought, and yes, Jesus is the answer, I'm willing to bet everything that I own that the majority of people in this room, even though it's simple in thought, haven't been able to figure this out yet. And that's why your house looks like it looks. It doesn't get any more complicated than this. It really is the Jesus answer. It really is this simple. And if you really do reprioritize and put God first, maybe for some of us, that's just bring him back into the picture and focus on this. Then this can be a lot more pain-free. So, what does that look like? And I get this, guys. I understand. I mean, sometimes we will propose ideas to you, and then we try to give you some action steps to take into the direction of what you need to do. And some of you are like, oh my gosh, my family looked like what that did look like 10 minutes ago. And there is no way that I could even begin to do anything different when I walk out these doors. And you're overloaded, and I get that. So what could I do? What is something that I actually could take a step forward in doing in the right direction? And let me just tell you this right now. What's really cool is I got some great affirmation, because we talked about some of these concepts about 2 years ago. And there was a young lady in this church that came out, and she told me, Pastor Josh, I just want you to know, it wasn't easy, but I began to do some of just the simple things that you said. Just making sure that my child understood, I am going to enforce first-time obedience. And I'm going to do the very best that I can to eliminate. I know I can't do it all the time, but I'm going to do the best I can to eliminate part-time obedience. And I'm going to make a better effort at enforcing first-time obedience. And I'm going to make a better effort at making sure that God is number one in my life. Number one in my life. And she's one of the godly women that's representing her family as the godly leader in her home right now. And she's doing the best that she can, and she's honoring her husband in their marriage, and she's doing the best that she can with these priorities. She goes, I just want you to know, I want you to be encouraged that I've started to do some of those things, and some things over time have changed, just the simple steps. And I want to say thank you to her. I won't embarrass her. I'm not even tell her name out loud. I just thank you for her affirmation. You can just give proof that it does work, and we're not feeding you a hair tonic up here. It's real. So what do you do? What could I do that could make some steps to change what the priority in our life looks like? Here are some simple steps. Really, really simple. If you are serious, you seriously want to consider what God's family is supposed to look like in your life, then here's what I'll challenge you to do. Mom, Dad, do something that you can actually accomplish. Take your Bible, open it up, and read one chapter a day just through the rest of this series. Just through the rest of this series. One chapter a day. Now, so those of you that like, I can do that. I can do two. All right, do two. All right, you just caught you in your mind. You got to do two now. Some of you are like, where do I start? And we're not mocking you. Don't go to Chronicles. Don't go there and read. Go to the book of John and just read that one chapter a day. Just go there. If you want to put God number one in your life, you want to reinstill the priorities, then read the book of John one chapter a day. Just do that. All right, so what about this? Okay, what does your marriage look like? I'm going to challenge you. Husbands, wives, if you're a single godly mom that's representing your home today because your husband doesn't come here, this goes on either side. Listen, ask your spouse on a date at least, and I'm doing that for the women, at least once, and do that before the end of this series. And lastly, if you want to be the godly leader in your home for your children, third priority in relationship, well, what could I do there? Make church not an option to attend for the rest of this series. Now, I just went way, way overboard on that one. Because some of you are like sitting here like, oh, yeah, you're not going to do that. Memorial Day is next week. I have my annual barbecue that I've been planning for 5 years. Okay. Do it at 2. Not at 10. I know I freaked some of you out. You want action steps? There's action steps. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I want you to stand to your feet. I want your eyes wide open. And I don't want you to bow your heads. And I don't want anybody leaving. I know I've changed this whole thing up, this whole what's next moment. And if I see you leaving and I know who you are, I'll call you out by name. If I don't know your name, I'll just call you, hey, buddy. Everybody look at that guy right there. You know, that kind of thing. But I realize that as I just posed to you 3 ideas of a concept, some of you are like, I can do that. But I know how hard it is because I just told you. I was willing to bet my life that this is probably not happening in the majority of our homes right now. So what can better prepare you just to do the 3 action steps that I just said for you to take an action step right now? God's time. And for you, if you are the godly leader in your home, if you're married and your husband and wife are both here, this is for you. If you're the godly leader and you're the wife and your husband's not here, then that's you. If you're the godly leader and you're a dad and you're divorced and that's you, then here's the action step for you to take to make that a reality. As we sing in a minute, I want you to grab your family and I want you to come forward to this makeshift altar right here. And I want you to spiritually commit to God that you will do everything in your ability to make that happen in the next 4 weeks. And here's the deal. I'm going to go ahead and jump on the horse as your leader, and I'm going to come forward and do that with my family too. Now, before we go there, hold on. Understand, I'm going on vacation in 2 weeks, okay? So don't be like, Pastor Josh ain't here right now. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to go to church right now. He's not here. I won't be here. I'll be here next week. I want to teach you how to discipline your kids. Come on back, kids. You'll enjoy that week. But the next 2 weeks, I'm on vacation, but I'll make a commitment to you right now as your pastor. I promise you, wherever I am at, which is in Missouri, by the way, I will go to church at another church of like faith for the 2 Sundays that I'm not with you. I promise you I will do that. I promise you. I'll make that commitment. I just want you to know, I'm not going to ask you to do anything that I'm not willing to do myself. Now here it is. Here's the moment. Who's really, really, really willing to do their best to make this look like God's family and is going to take the first step right now? I'm going to pray for you. As soon as I'm done, we're going to sing a song. Altars are open for you. Jesus, thank you for my friends. Love them dearly. I love my family, and I'm asking God that you would move in the hearts of moms and dads in this moment. Say, you know what? God, for the next 4 weeks, I can make you number one. And I know if I do that, the rest of this stuff is going to fall into place. And they'll make a commitment to you today to do that. And they'll start by coming today to the baptism celebration and celebrate the life of those that are publicly professing. That's a wonderful step to take. So give them the courage to come out, beat the heat, not even worry about the heat. Bring their lawn chairs, bring their right attitudes, and celebrate what some people are going to do before you today, God. Love you. Your son's name.